Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam, speaking to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was presented in September of 2008. The title of the message, Witnessing Like Jesus.
How do we witness like Jesus? How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus present the gospel to people? Because that's what should be our role model. We should be looking at the Bible and saying, how did the disciples and how did Jesus do this? Well, in John chapter 4, what we see Jesus on a journey. They came through Samaria in verse 4. Verse 5 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Basically, he said, could you get me a drink of water? You know, it's amazing when you think about how did Jesus really begin to present the gospel? Number one here, Jesus starts in the natural realm. This is normal. How do you talk to people? Do you struggle talking to people? I mean, are you one of those kind of people, it's like someone says hi to you and you're like, ah! You know, kind of run away? Can you talk to people? You know, here's Jesus who starts with the natural realm, the things around him. Here's water, and he's going to use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with this lady. We see in verse 8, it says, for the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, in that day and age, the Samaritans really were considered half-breeds. They were Jews who did wrong and intermarried with another culture, and they weren't supposed to be doing that, you could say. And so here's this group of Jews, and the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along. And so here's this lady who's saying, wait a second, how is it that you, who are a Jew, and not just a Jew, he's a rabbi. You know, a rabbi in that day and age, if they were to talk to somebody in culture, especially a woman, now in culture, that you just wouldn't do that. That would be like talking to, if the woman's talking back to you like this, even in public, it could be considered almost harlotry. That's how weird it was in a different kind of a culture. And here's Jesus talking to this lady about water, getting him something to drink, and she's amazed, saying, how is it that you are asking drink of me? I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew. This doesn't make sense. You're not even supposed to be talking to me. That's kind of the idea here. But see, Jesus was using the natural realm. He spoke of something he could relate to her, and it was water. You know, when you go and talk to people, the best way of witnessing to somebody is not to walk up to them and say, you know, do you know you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't get saved? You know, that's not the best way to talk to people, okay? And you talk to people in a normal way. Hey, how are you doing? Hey, you live around here? Yeah, you know, and you start talking to them, you ask them questions about their life and about what's going on. And, you know, you maybe start with something like the weather. You know, how's it going? You know, I love to ask just normal questions to people and just to kind of talk to people. We should be good at this. Believers should be good at talking to other people because we should be friendly. And the most friendly people in all the world, it should be believers. It's just talking, normal conversation with people. But then what you need to do is this, is from that point of the natural, you swing the conversation to the spiritual. See, that's the next thing. Number two, you see Jesus swinging the conversation to the spiritual realm. Let's look at this passage a little bit deeper. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Whoa, what's living water? What's this? The gift of God? I mean, here's Jesus. He starts in the natural realm, but he starts to swing the conversation to the spiritual realm. Can I tell you something? This takes courage, but every real believer who is thinking about souls and his soul conscience, what they will do is this, is they will strive to swing conversations to the spiritual realm so you get an inroad to share the gospel with somebody. Here's Jesus. He's talking about water and he swings it to living water. Now the woman doesn't understand this. Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She's saying, "Man, I don't understand this, you know." Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He's speaking of the well, but verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, I'll tell you something. The woman still didn't get it. I mean, he's saying this and it's like, I mean, you know, something's not connecting here yet. And she looks at him and says in verse 15, "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not and neither come hither to draw." She's kind of saying, "Man, this would be nice. Give me the water so I never have to come back here to, you know, exude all this effort and to try to get water out of the well. It'd be nice." But the point is he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about the spiritual realm. And when you see this, as we go from that, but then we see that it goes even further because, see, Jesus brings conviction. This is number three, using the law of God, or you could say it this way, using the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue. What I'm not talking about is a ceremonial law, okay? 600 plus laws. I'm not talking about those things, okay? I'm talking about God's moral law. You say, he used the Ten Commandments. Where do you get that? Well, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." You know, remember, she said, Where am I going to get this water? I want to get this water so I don't have to come back to the well anymore. And here's Jesus. He says, "Go call thy husband and come here." And here's what happens in verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." Wow. Now, what you see here is this, is Jesus starts to use, really, this is the law of God. You say, how is this the law? Well, Jesus is starting to show herself. Now, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually says this, that the law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. You know what happens so often in our world in Christianity, which is horrible? We want to tell people about Jesus, but we avoid the law. Because we don't want people to feel bad. But wait a second. If they don't see the law, they will not be brought to Christ. And here's this law being the schoolmaster. You say, what's that? You know, for a long time in my life, I kind of thought the schoolmaster was a school teacher. He's a person, you know, that kind of was there and basically would kind of was like a one-room schoolhouse, and here's his teacher. But that's not it at all. Actually, the schoolmaster was a person who would follow the student to school. He'd probably be a slave of the family, maybe paid this way or whatever. But here's a servant, a slave of the family that would come and follow along this student who there would be in school maybe. And he's getting ready to, maybe he's cheating. You know, he's getting ready to look on the answer because he's not prepared. And it's like the schoolmaster's like, psh, you know, hit him on the back of the head. You know, he gets hit in the back of the head. Wait, what? What? He says, hey, look on your paper. Don't do that. Now, all of a sudden, he goes and starts to burst out in school and say something. The schoolmaster says, stop. Hey, listen, you need to pay attention. After school, he's like, I'm going to go to my friend's house and go play. You know, and then he goes, wait, hey, you have things to do at home first. You got to go straight home. The schoolmaster, basically, the idea here is somebody who would be with them consistently to show them what was wrong and tell them what was right. You know, I don't know about you. Would you want someone hanging around you like that? That's all they did? Probably not. But the point is here's the law of God. Now think about the law. What does the law do? Actually, when you look at the law of God, it can show you something about God. What does the Ten Commandments teach us about God? Somebody tell me. What are some of the things that the Ten Commandments can teach us about God Himself? Okay. Yep. He is our Father. Okay. What else? What do you really see? Yes? Who said that? He's holy. Wait a second, because here's God saying, don't do these things. And is he doing this because he hates us and wants us to have a horrible life? You know, don't murder, you know, don't steal. Oh, God's just being such a mean ogre up in heaven. No. He actually is actually rescuing us. But the point is, remember the law, by keeping the law, doesn't get you in heaven because we've all broken his laws. But what we see is this, we see how dirty we are, and then the law shows us how clean and holy God is. Now, if you don't see this, if the schoolmaster, if the law is not in your face and you don't see this, you will never come to Christ because you won't really come to grips with your sin. So you need the law as a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Here's Christ with this lady, and he says to the lady, he says, you've had five husbands, and the person you're now living with is not your husband. Basically, he's saying you're living in adultery. Now, Jesus, remember, is loving. He's not going to the lady and saying, lady, you're like a tramp. I mean, talk about messed up life. That's you. No. Because here's Jesus and his love for this lady and says, ma'am, you know, you've actually said to me, in a sense, the truth. Because really, you've had five husbands. And the person you're now living with is not even your husband. You're living in adultery. Talk about conviction. Now, this lady's convicted to the core. Why? Because you could say the law of God is being shown out. Because here's the Bible that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, she's living in it. Talk about being guilty, talk about feeling the weight of sin. When you think about this, what are some other commandments she actually broke in the process? Can anyone tell me? Well, obviously she was an idolater because she needs adultery. Adultery really is idolatry, and she's got to have a husband. She's got to have this male figure. She's got to have this. Why? Because really she's an idolater, because if God was number one, that wouldn't happen. In their culture, do you think that her parents, you know, are back home going, yeah, have you met my daughter? Yeah, the one who's been married and divorced five times. Yeah, who's living with this other guy. Yeah, we are so proud of her. Wow. I don't think so. Talk about dishonoring mom and dad. I mean, you look at this and you begin to look at the Ten Commandments clearly and you realize this lady is violating multiple commandments. And so here's Jesus having to show her sin, and he uses, in a sense, the law. Now, he's not asking her, well, don't you know about the Ten Commandments of this? He's not doing it that way, but he's sure using the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Look what it says in verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, here's what I really believe what's going on here. I really believe this woman is convicted. And what happens is many times when you're convicted, what do you do? So what church do you go to again? They kind of like totally throw you off, and they're like, you know, was it Noah or Moses that built the ark? You know, I can't remember. It's just weird stuff. And, look at their watch. And, you know, why? Because there's a sense of conviction. You know, the natural tendency for us when somebody is feeling convicted like that, you know what we do? We actually shy away. You know what we should be doing? Read Philippians 1, because actually we shouldn't be shying away. Actually, we should be bold in this. We should be lovingly bold, because what happens is it's driving the conviction home. It's actually being used to bring them to Christ. And what happens is many times we shy away. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, then I go to that church over there. And yeah, it was Noah who built the ark. And, you know, okay, well, hey, have a good day. But actually, we shouldn't do that. We should pursue it. Because what happens is this is an evident sign of your own salvation, but it brings great conviction, and it's an evident sign, according to Philippians chapter 1, of their own perdition, their own destruction. And so we need to give the gospel and do this bold. And here's this lady who says, oh, you say that we're supposed to worship in, we say we're supposed to worship in this mountain. You say in Jerusalem, hey, you know, where is it supposed to really be? Here's verse 21. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Because remember, all this is going to be destroyed. And so he's using this and he's saying, it doesn't matter here. And then ye worship, ye know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we'll see some more here, but I want you to see that basically here's Jesus bringing conviction using the law. He alluded to the fact that she had transgressed the seventh of the Ten Commandments. You know what I love to use is this is a real simple program, real easy to use, where you basically ask questions, really four main questions. Here's the first question. As you begin to get into the gospel with somebody, I love to do this. I look at them and I'll ask them the question, hey, would you consider yourself a good person? You know what happens is they're going to say, yeah. You know how wicked the heart of mankind is? It's like this. You know what? They'll say yes because they'll think of somebody else who's far more wicked than they are. It's like the person, again, who's in jail and he's murdered somebody, but yet he's in prison with somebody who's murdered more people than he has. So he's going, yeah, I'm not that bad. I mean, look at Leroy here, you know? And so we always seem to do this. And then here's another good question. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? I tell people, I've been thinking a lot about the Ten Commandments lately. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? You know, it's the Bible teaches the work of the law is written on their hearts and that their conscience will bear witness against them. You know what I love about this? It's circumventing so it's not this intellectual battle I have with somebody. Actually, I'm going to circumvent the intellect and go right at the heart. Because the idea here, most of the time, is not an intellectual battle with somebody. Actually, if you can avoid and go straight to the heart, you nail the real issue. And so you begin to nail the conscience using the law of God. You know what? You want to get them to admit their guilt. I say stuff like this. I say, well, you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? And they go, yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I love the question, have you ever lied before? What are they going to tell you? No. You look at me and say, liar. You know, say, have you ever lied? And I look at them sometimes and I'll smile and I'll say, be honest. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm saying, have you ever, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't bear false witness. So that means you shouldn't lie. Have you ever lied before? And they go, well, yeah. Now, when they say that, I'll look at them. If they say yes to me, I'll say, well, what do you call somebody who lies? Yeah. Yep. And I'll wait a minute. Look at it for a second and say, yeah, that's what you call it, isn't it? Then I go on. I say, hey, well, have you ever stolen something before? I like to use that one. Sometimes you go from something big. I say, you know, maybe it was a big deal. Maybe it was from your friend's house when you're little. Or, you know, maybe it was one day you stole a paperclip. You know, I think about this. The number one, that when you go and ask corporations, big corporations like a Walmart or a Kmart, you know, you ask them and you say, where's your major theft coming from? You know what they'll say? It's not outside the store, it's actually employees. You could go any different routes in this. You could say, hey, have you ever, the Bible says you shouldn't murder. Have you ever murdered anyone before? And they look at you and go, no way, man. Well, did you know that the Bible actually goes on deeper and says if you've ever hated somebody, you're angry so bad you hate somebody in your heart, the Bible says you're a murderer? Wow. You know, you can go through all these stuff. You go through parents and children because children obey your parents. Have you ever disobeyed mom and dad growing up? Oh, you have? What do you call that? Actually, that's called disobedience or rebellion. And the Bible actually says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. When you go through the Ten Commandments this way and you really dissect them, you start realizing we've broken every one of them. Multiple times. What happens is that law, as I'm looking at them and I'm asking the question, I might even say, you know what, the Bible says you shouldn't commit adultery, but here's Jesus who says if you even have a dirty thought, then really you are an adulterer at heart. Have you ever had a dirty thought? I'll look at the person, a guy, and I'll say, come on, man, are you a red-blooded guy, you know, American? You know, well, have you ever had a dirty thought? And he says, well, yeah, who hasn't? Yeah, but I'm not talking about anybody else. What about you? He said, yeah. And I say, well, Jesus says you're an adulterer at heart. And basically, I look at them and I can say, by your own admission, you've just told me you're a lying, thieving adulterer at heart. Remember, they're the ones who've told me this. Because I'll ask them the questions and let them admit it to me. So they're condemning themselves. I let them tell me all the stuff. So they tell me this. I go, oh, okay. So by your own admission, you've just told me you're a lying, thieving adulterer at heart. And I say, if God were to judge you according to his commandments, would you be innocent or guilty of breaking his laws? And they'll look at you and they'll say, guilty. At that point, I love to ask the question here because it shows me where they are. And I'll ask the question, well, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Because see, what happens is if they start to can say that they're innocent, and they say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, then you realize that they haven't felt the weight of the law yet. So they really need to understand the law of God. They really need to understand who God is. And so you use that. And they might look at you. Here's some responses in the back as you turn the page over. One may say this, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, that doesn't mean it's not true. There are people that say, I don't believe there's gold in China. You know, well, have you ever been to every place in China to know that? I mean, think about it. The atheist, the guy who claims to be the atheist and says, I don't believe there is a God. And you're thinking, well, hello, have you been in the whole realm and universe to be able to say that there's no God? I mean, what kind of arrogancy is that? And they'll go, well, okay. And you end up talking him into being an agnostic instead, you know. It's great. And then you have to work your way down from there. But at least you're starting somewhere. They say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you might say you don't believe in these Big Mac trucks, you know, especially I think about it in the States and they're driving on the highways. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, that doesn't mean it's not true. And you're going to stand out in front of the highway and go, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. Smash, okay? And probably a couple seconds before you die, you will believe. And the point is, just because you say I don't believe does not mean that it's not true. Here's another one. They say, well, I'm guilty, but I think I'm still going to go to heaven. See, he still thinks he's good. What does he need now? He needs to get shown himself again through the law. So I, at that point, start to begin to talk about heaven, the purity of heaven, where God lives, who God is. And then I say, wait a second, though. You've just told me you've sinned. You've broken his laws. Is there any sin in heaven? And they go, no. And you've sinned? Yeah. So where are you going to go? If they look at me and they say purgatory, I say, wow, where'd you get that? Because I don't ever see that in the Bible anywhere. That's kind of weird. Where is purgatory? It's not there. You know what? If they're really guilty and they really are humble, here's what the response is going to be. You say, would you go to heaven or hell? They say, well, I guess I'd go to hell. And it's amazing because you see countenance change. You actually see a humbled heart. And then I look at them and I'll ask them this question. Does that concern you? You know, it's amazing, a humongous percentage, like let's say 80, 90%. Here's the response. Yeah, it does. You know, it's amazing. At this point, I can go straight into the Word of God. I can take them straight. You know what? Can I tell you the good news then? Because see, now they're ready. The law of God has humbled them and the heart is open. And it's not like I'm trying to say, well, you need Jesus because you're a sinner and you're dying and going to hell. And they're going, what are you talking about? Now they're saying this. Hey, I want to know. I mean, don't you want a person in front of you to be able to look at you and go, hey, will you tell me about Jesus? And the point is this is what the law prepares their heart. The law humbles them. The law shows them who they are before God. And they begin to see God for who he is. And actually, so often we don't even want to use the law sometimes. But yet, this is the thing that brings people to Christ. That's what the Bible says. Do you use the law? Number four, the last thing that you see here is this. Jesus shows her the Savior. Because now that she has been humbled by the law, you could say it this way. She's ready for grace. Sometimes we shove grace in people's faces and they don't even understand and they have no need of it. But what's amazing is when they really come to grips with who they are as a sinful person, now we can give them grace. Look what the answer is. In verse 24, you see, here's Jesus speaking to her. Then verse 25, it says, "And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things." So this woman has an understanding of the Messiah. She has an understanding of the Old Testament. Actually, she's far along. She knows a lot up here, but doesn't seem to understand who the Messiah is. And look what Jesus says in verse 26. "And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I've met people that say, "Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah." And I'm going, oh, wow. If that's not a claim of the Messiah, well, then I don't know what is, because that's like he's saying, "I am." He's saying he's the one. And the point is, he lays it out. This woman gets so excited. Looks so amazing. And upon this, the disciples, you know, they come back. They marvel that he's talking with a woman, yet no man said, you know, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Listen to some of these verses. Verse 28, "And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She's trying to say, "Hey, listen, I think I've run into the Messiah. He's here." Verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came unto them. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat." Here's disciples. "Hey, man, Jesus, you need to eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat of that you know not of." I mean, look what they start saying. Verse 33, "Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Who's the one who gave Jesus the food here? Hey, we're all starving, and Jesus is saying he's eaten. Who gave him the food? It didn't make sense to them. And look in verse 34. "Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My nourishment, my greatest desire is not physical food. It's actually to do God's will and to finish what he's called me to do.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Witnessing Like Jesus, from evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was originally presented in September of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.